I have to admit, this sermon has had me concerned for some time. I've gone through two revisions of it, and it came out different each time. So this is number three. And as Christine pointed out a little earlier, I think last week, I talk with my hands. So today I'm going to be filling them and hopefully filling your hearts with a message. I need to get my tickle trunk first. Being someone who works with a lot of tools, I don't suppose the title of the sermon is really a surprise to anyone. The right tool for the right job. We've seen trained craftsmen and trained tradesmen, very talented. And when you're fighting with something, you wish you had one there to fix your plumbing or to fix your car or to put together that TV cabinet that is taking you 3 days and you still haven't got anything done. But for a trained tradesman or a craftsman, it seems like they just pull out the one tool, they reach in like a mechanic, just under the car, they wave their magic wand and the part is in or out in seconds. Or a craftsman takes a screwdriver and puts that cabinet together in seconds. Now it took you days and you still haven't got it fixed. It's kind of how it works, right? If you talk to all of these people, they will always tell you that it's critical to have the right tool. A screw won't come off easily with a pair of pliers, if at all. And you can't drive in a nail with a screwdriver, at least not very well. Although I've seen people try. And I'm also guilty of that. One of my often repeated phrases is, the right tool for the right job. Hopefully I can illustrate this. If I wanted to cut an intricate design into a piece of wood that I was going to fasten onto a cabinet or some other piece of furniture, which one would I use? The jigsaw is good for, it's got a very thin blade, variable speed. Or would I use this? Circular saw. I would use this one. Well, I think my sermon's going the wrong way then. No. You're laughing, so you know the answer to that. It would be this, wouldn't it? Because it's designed that way. It's designed to work intricately, make small, little cuts, very precise instrument, actually. This is for larger pieces of wood, isn't it? It's designed differently. It's still a saw, performs the same function. It cuts wood. But it's for straight lines and making larger panels. What if I wanted to pre-drill a small hole for this screw? What would I use? A drill. Okay, very good. So, would this be the job? Would this do it? It's a drill. I mean, you know, it only weighs about 21 pounds. No, you're laughing, of course. You know the answer to that one. What you need is something a little smaller, a lot more control, although that has its place. See, that's a rotohammer. It's built to break through concrete barriers or drill big holes through them, right? This is a precision instrument. I see you're thinking. Good. Thank you. A delicate piece of wood wouldn't have a chance with that big thing. It'd probably go right through the wood, take this thing out, and destroy your workpiece, your work area, possibly injure yourself, right? The world is a big place, and God's intention is to have us bring His good news to every single person on planet Earth. That's a big job. As tools in the Master's hands, God asks each of us Christians to reach all the different people around us. We all have talents that work better for some things than others. Sometimes jackhammer is the thing to use. So our role is to follow God's leading and find that specific job and accept it. Shall we pray? Lord, you have so richly blessed us with talents. Some we know of, some stay hidden until we find them along the path you've given us. Humble our spirits, Lord, so that we can recognize through our weakness your strength can win that battle. May the words spoken here be the message your people need. Thank you for your grace, and be our strength as we follow you. Amen. The church in Corinth during Paul's time was having a hard go of it after they accepted his message the first time. They had slipped into their spiritual lives and were not being very effective. They had fallen back into problems with each other. You know, they were taking each other to the court and causing trouble and backbiting. And not being a very effective witness for the church. The city itself was a hub to the world. It was a hub of trade. So things were seen in Corinth and talked about abroad. Against this background, the Corinthian Christians needed to be really strong, really pure, and really effective. They weren't. Instead, they were nearly worthless to God. For that very reason, Paul now turns his attention to a subject that we have issues with ourselves sometimes today, the issue of being an effective tool in the hand of God. And he describes for us just exactly the kind of people that God would use and mold for the many different challenges in their community and in our world church. First off, God needs us to be humble. So please turn with me to our scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world and to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So let's have a look at that first one again, that first verse. We're going to go through this verse by verse, or each text. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's a tough one. Surrendering our will to his is the only effective way he can use us. If we say that the job is too menial or below us, or below our station, we have effectively removed ourselves from his service and his blessings. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things which are mighty. You get that? God uses foolish things. The Greeks had been recognized as the great thinkers for years of this world. Plato had spoken of his republic. Socrates had philosophized on religion and the meaning of life and death. Pythagoras had postulated his great mathematical formula. I remember that one. It is used, builders use it very commonly throughout the industry. It's a powerful theory that he came up with. Yet despite all of their great learning, the Greeks were not chosen by God to be the vessel through which his salvation would come into this world. He created the universe in 7 days. Go explain that to an astrologist at the time, where their theories of thousands of years for anything to take place seem more likely. He chose the way of salvation that went against all of their great theories and principles. Jesus died that we might live. Jesus was condemned that we might be justified. The gospel message is simple. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And another thing, God uses weak things. Our witnesses are often weak. Parents and children and friends see our mistakes and our failings. They see our temper tantrums and our moods. We often give reason for the criticisms, don't we? Our faith is often weak. Sometimes it seems as if God is very far away from us. The important thing is that God sees beyond these weaknesses and sees our potential in Him. In fact, we need to be weak. Think about that one. In order for God to use us as we need to be aware that we have no strength apart from the strength we have in Him. The world around us is self-assured, self-assertive, self-centered. We are often seen as weak and dependent. Yet God can take the weak things of this world and use them as His instruments to overcome the strength of this world. Look with me at verse 28. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. We should never despise small things. God can take small beginnings and use them to achieve great and mighty things in His kingdom. The same way an infant grows into a man, a small stirring of the Spirit may grow in us to eventually define us and the course of our lives. In light of the fact that these stirrings of the Spirit are how God often speaks to us, we should not ignore them. And searching with prayer, act on them. Don't despise the small things. So you see, God sees men differently, certainly much more than we see them. We admire earthly knowledge and influence and nobility. Only problem is, these things do not make a person acceptable to God. Men are saved only by God's grace, and man's efforts cannot win him anything. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Humility is strongly pointed out here as one of the greatest assets we can have. But you need preparation for a tool to be most effective. When you go to do a complex job, will one bit work? No. We need to bring along the proper bits. We need to bring other tools. We have to make a list. We have to know that we have good power. You don't want to be going through a bunch of screws and driving very hard and suddenly your battery gives out and you don't have any replacements. So you prepare for that, right? You bring along a charger or a second battery. You prepare. And so it is with us. Let's read verse 30. I'm skipping over verse 29 right now, but I'll be coming back to it. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Four things. The Lord couldn't use the Corinthians as tools until they were prepared for service. They needed to be in Christ. In Christ, we have everything that we need to serve God. He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and our redemption. Each of these is a sermon unto themselves, and I don't have that kind of time. But the wisdom, I will follow a bit more, because it helps to explain some of the passages we read further on. In contrast to the wisdom of this world, we have the wisdom of Christ. It is contrary to the wisdom of this world. The great illustration of this is Christ's Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his disciples to live in what seems total opposition to the world around. And here are some interesting teachings, examples, that I'd like to show us today. If you wouldn't mind turning to Matthew 5, you can follow along. But keep your finger in Corinthians. This is the wisdom that might be considered weak, despised, and foolish. Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, another example. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Interesting words. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Ye have heard it, that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give him that which he asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I say unto you, love your enemies. How foolish does that sound? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Are we getting that? In the book of Colossians, Paul is dealing with men who claim that they have a special knowledge that has been revealed to no one else. He argues that in Christ, all wisdom, and he has all knowledge, for he is the embodiment of the very wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that is the wisdom that he speaks of, that we need to prepare ourselves. He is our righteousness. Righteousness means a right relationship with God, pardon me. We cannot do that by our own efforts. Our righteousness does not consist in what we as sinners can do for God. but rather what God has done for us as sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." 3. Our sanctification. We walk in holiness and consecration before the Lord, living each day aware of his presence with us. We come out from the world and live the Christian life, walk the Christian walk. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And 4, our redemption. He is our deliverance. Only Jesus can deliver a man or a woman from past sin, from the helplessness of our present situation, and from fear of what the future will bring. He died as the sacrificial lamb for those who would come to him for salvation. He took our punishment, and he died for our death. And he died our death, pardon me, that we might live in him. As 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So in Christ, we're fully equipped for the Christian life. Our talents, abilities, our wisdom, and our knowledge all come from him, and they must therefore be used in serving him. So not surprisingly, next we come to the warning. The strongest opposing factor to our humble service is instruments in God's hands. And I'm willing to bet you can guess this one. We spoke quite well of it in our Sabbath school. Pride. So now we read verses 1 Corinthians 1:29-31. If you want to flip back to Corinthians. Verse 29. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." And verse 31, "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." The word glory here is an interesting word. The usual Greek root is the word doka, from which we get the word doxology. It signifies the honor that is due to a person, particularly to God. But the word here is different, and it means to boast. Literally, the text reads, "Let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories, boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord." Human pride is one of our greatest enemies. The disciples at the Last Supper were an excellent example of how strong it is. They were with Jesus 3 years, and yet they were arguing over who would be greatest in his kingdom. Verse 29 says that no flesh should boast in his presence. What right do we have to boast about anything? Is it not true that everything that mankind turns his hand to is tainted by sin? We cannot control our own behavior, never mind the behavior of others. We cannot consider ourselves to be wise when everything we learn and discover is constantly being changed every couple of months. We cannot consider ourselves to be powerful when little microscopic viruses can destroy our bodies. We cannot consider ourselves to be dignified or better than others when we are nothing but flesh and bone. The very dust of the earth, in the presence of God, we are dust. Secondly, he who glories should glory in the Lord. The very purpose of creation and redemption is to bring praise and glory to God. We have everything with him. We have nothing without him. Let us make our boast in the Lord. So God uses us, ordinary Christians, as his tools to reach out to this world. But his tools are specialized They are specially chosen by him and designed by him for his purposes. Their chief characteristic is that they are humble. That does not mean we are to abandon our own human intellect when we become Christians, but it does mean that whatever talents we have are to be given over to him and to be in subjection to his will. They are to be willing to be used by the master in such a way that the honor and glory for their labors are attributed not to themselves, but to the Lord. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. My time's run out, but I do have one parting text that I would like us to look at. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Just the first 7 verses. I changed love to humility to see how it would read and possibly gain myself or us some new thoughts to contemplate. So 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not humility, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not humility, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not humility, it profits me nothing. Humility suffers long and is kind. Humility does not envy. Humility does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Powerful statements. That's actually the verse that got me going on this. Thank you for your time. Thank you, Lord, for making us so diverse. Some of us are jackhammers to break down the walls Satan has placed around his victims. Some of us are delicate needles that can weave tender, broken heartstrings back together again. Only through you is this possible. The world is a big place, and there are so many works you would have us to do. Open our hearts that we may be humbled and open to your prompting and wisdom and leading. Bless each person here now and remember us when we call on you for help as one of your weak and fallen sons or daughters. Amen.